Today, we've already experienced, I think, something of God's presence in the worship. So thanks, guys, for that. And we're going to look at God's presence. And this is part of a series. And to start with, I just want us to be in Acts 2. And I just want to read this out. This was, of course, the start of the church. Acts 2, 1 to 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled a whole house where they were sitting. A bit like these fans, but much, much stronger. I don't know if you're appreciating the benefit of these fans. This room doesn't have not much ventilation, hence the fans. So this rushing mighty wind, it filled a whole house, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Awesome passage there. And that was a real manifestation of God's presence. So what we're thinking about today is not God's imminent presence, where he's with anyone who's trusted in him. He lives in us by the Holy Spirit. We're talking about God's manifest presence, where you know that God is there because things are happening. And clearly in Acts here, things were happening. Now, I just want to say, this is tough to be a Christian. Isn't it? It is tough. The Christian life is a fight. I want everyone this morning to feel encouraged and kind of strengthened and reassured. I don't want any of us to go away thinking, oh, there's no way I can get into the presence of God, because all of us can. And all of us, we're already in it now, in the presence of God, but we just want to see more of his presence. I've got a quote from John Piper. He says, if you don't struggle in your Christian life, then either you're perfect. Probably got a couple of people here who are near perfection, but I'm not one of them, certainly. If you're perfect, I'm joking, none of us are. If you're perfect, you're either perfect or you've surrendered to the enemy. You've just given in and you haven't realized it. So you're just drifting. So it is tough. If you're not struggling, then be challenged this morning. Who wants God's manifest presence? Oh, hallelujah. And who wants more of God? Yeah, so we want God's manifest presence. And I want to talk a bit more about what that looks like. But I was really blessed. Martin Lodge did the first talk on God's presence. And one of the things he said is, if we're not experiencing the presence of God, the person who's absent is usually me, he said. It's not God because of where we are in time, we can all experience God's manifest presence. I'm realizing I'm having to lift my head a bit more because you guys are all up there. Now, the first thing I want to say, almost thinking back to the title, is preparing for God's presence. So the disciples spent 10 days waiting before Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And as Martin said, I'm not going to keep quoting Martin, but I will. He said that if you're in a place and God is moving and people are getting healed, stuff's happening, then someone somewhere will have prepared for it. The Asbury Awakening, people were preparing for that. It was because hearts were crying out and people were sacrificing for God's presence. And it's interesting that the day of preparation in the Jewish calendar comes before the Sabbath or before the Passover. And of course, Jesus was crucified on the day of preparation. So when we're thinking about preparing for God's presence, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection has to come into that preparation. It says in Romans 6, 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, the baptism, of course, is symbolic of our water baptism. So if we believe in Jesus, if we know that he is our Saviour, then of course we will want to get baptised. And so if you're in that situation where you believe in Jesus, but you haven't yet been baptised, that is something God is calling you to do. And then we experience this resurrection and newness of life. Newness of life, you see. That's what God's presence is for us, which is wonderful. Now, Judaism, they recognised the seriousness of sin. The Jews knew that sin was a problem. That's why they had to do all these sacrifices. But today, our society does not recognize sin. They don't acknowledge it. John Stott said that much of what we take for granted in a civilized society is actually based on the assumption that people are going to sin. We can't trust other people, can we? We can't trust people, sadly. And so we have to have legal contracts. We can't just say, you're going to do that, are you? And someone says yes, and we trust them. We have to have contracts. And we have to put locks on doors. I know there are some folk here who don't lock their doors very much, but generally speaking, we have to be careful, don't we? Otherwise, we're going to get robbed. And we need the police to enforce laws. And it's because we can't trust each other, sadly. In community, it's nice to have trust. It's good to have trust. You know, around here, we'd leave things lying around, and we know that they're not going to get nicked, are they? But in certain contexts, we wouldn't do that. You know, I've left my phone over there. I know it's safe over there. Whether I remember to pick it up at the end is another matter, but I know it's safe. And so human society is problematized because of sin. We just need to recognize this. And that's why everyone needs Jesus. It's not just us who need Jesus. We're here for the sake of those who don't yet know him. Gary Kinnaman, in a book I was reading, said this. He said, my uncle, after many years of religious questions, had a dramatic encounter with Jesus in the middle of the night. There he was, my uncle told me, standing at the foot of my bed, asking me, when was I going to become a Christian? I thought to myself, this is a good time. How can you say no in a moment like that, with Jesus appearing before you? And personally, I'm glad I had a Christian upbringing. I was about seven, sitting on probably mum's lap, I think, at church, down in lower school when it was still there. And I was reflecting on this man hanging on a cross, dying for me. And I can remember just being deeply moved by his sacrifice. Because Jesus is the only saviour competent to bring forgiveness to sinners, to secure our reconciliation to God, and to make us holy. How can we get into God's presence if we're not holy? And of course, none of us are holy, are we, without Jesus? So it's no good knowing about Christianity. It's no good, oh yeah, I know about that. Yeah, I know about church. I know about the Bible. It's no good knowing any of it. It's like having a bottle of pills that are going to make you better because you're unwell, and saying, yeah, I've got the pills, it's fine, but you don't bother taking any of them. It's the same thing. You've actually got to take it. You've got to do something about this, and that's part of what we're talking about this morning. So, moving on a little bit, the main point I want to make today is very, very simple, and I have more points, and I felt God say, no, just get rid of all those. So, the main point, and it's a bit boring, it's not my favourite thing, I'll be honest, okay? So, God's challenging me here, but is we need to wait. How do we prepare for God's presence? We need to wait. And I've still got to do a lot more of it than I've done, but I've been trying to do some waiting. The thing about waiting is it reminds us who's in charge. Because if we're running on ahead, getting everything done, we feel like we're doing it all. If we're in the driving seat, you know, we're sorting everything out. We're rushing around. We're making things happen. And that is not waiting. And the devil likes watching busy Christians. He likes seeing Christians build up a sense of self-importance and pride and, you know, it's me, it's all down to me. If I'm not there, it's not going to happen. You know, church will collapse without me. And the devil thinks, excellent, rubs his hands together, because that's not going to bring the presence of God. When the devil sees us on our knees, quietly, that's when he starts to get a little bit worried. And we're going to look in a few verses from Psalms 120 to 134, the Songs of Ascent, just going to dip into a couple of verses from there to learn a couple of lessons about waiting. I'm sure you know about these psalms. They became the songs that the Jews would sing as they travelled to Jerusalem every year for one of the three feasts. So they were preparing as they went along the road. And there's a lot about, you know, as we prepare for something, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but as we prepare for something, an excitement builds up. Just imagine the Jews walking along the road, singing these songs, anticipating being in God's presence. And this is the first verse I want us to have from here. Psalm 121, verses 1 to 2. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, obviously, we all know that very well, but I lift up my eyes because when we're in a crisis, when everything's really rubbish and when we're completely desperate, that is when we should turn to God first. And it reminds us who's in charge, you know, and that's where all our sense of self-importance and competence and capability, when it all collapses around us and we think, I just can't do this, we cry out to God. And our motives become purified in moments of crisis. Yeah, so all that pride and all that self-importance and whatever else is going on in our hearts, covetousness, all sorts of things, appetites, you know, ambition, all those ungodly things, they just shrivel up and we're just saying, God, help me. And we're just like a child, really. And Psalm 130 is another psalm that I'm going to quote a few things, sorry, that aren't on the slides. I realise this, but I'd already done my PowerPoint by then. But in Psalm 130, that was only this morning, verse 1, it says, out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Out of the depths. So when we are completely low. And I love the fact Psalm 130 starts in the depths and it goes right up to the heights, because it is a song of ascent. We're climbing up. Look, we've got some height here in the room, so we've got this physical reminder of it. Now, I just want to give this quote as well. We often associate waiting with inaction. I like this one because it's... but waiting is faith in action. Get it? It's not inaction, but it's faith in action. So we are doing something when we're waiting. And I've been reading about the Azusa Street Revival, which took place in 1906 to 1909 in Los Angeles. And I just want to tell a story about this guy, William Seymour, who was a black pastor who wanted to have more of God's presence. Who's familiar with the Azusa Street Revival? Who knows something about it? And if you don't, that's great. If you don't, it's worth reading about. And he had taught on Acts 2, 1 to 4. And he taught about tongues. And he said, look, we can all have tongues. And they prayed and people started receiving tongues left, right and centre. Really quite incredible. One woman spoke in 6 earthly languages that she didn't know. And then another woman went to the piano and started playing beautifully. She'd never played the piano before and she was just gifted with the ability to play the piano. And God was really, really moving. But William Seymour didn't get tongues. So I imagine he was a little bit annoyed about this. And he desperately wanted and kept on praying. And after another meeting, he was on his knees with a friend and they were just praying. He said, Lord, give me tongues. And I don't know if you've, I'm sure we've all tried that. We've said, God, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to wait. But it can be quite tough. And who knows how God moves in that, but the longer we can spend in God's presence, the more we receive from him. I know a lot of you will be familiar with Smith Wigglesworth, and he would really know the presence of God. And I know there are stories of how he would be in God's presence and other folk would be with him, and the presence of God would be so strong, would be so powerful that everyone else would have to leave, because they couldn't cope with the presence of God. And he'd just be there praying still, which is awesome. How long can you take in God's presence? But this friend of Seymour's said, I've had enough of this, I'm off. And he left. And Seymour was still, he said, no, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for God's presence. And this is what happened to him. A sphere of white-hot brilliance seemed to appear, draw near and fall upon him. Divine love melted his heart. He sank to the floor, seemingly unconscious. Words of deep healing and encouragement spoke to him. As from a great distance, he heard unutterable words being uttered. Was it angelic adoration and praise? Slowly, he realized the indescribably lovely language belonged to him, pouring from his innermost being, and a broad smile wreathed his face. So he received the gift that he was wanting from God, of tongues. And I know Toby talked about tongues a couple of weeks back. How many of you have experienced a bit more freshness in tongues since Toby shared on that? I certainly have received a bit more. And if you haven't, go back, listen to the talk. Push on in tongues if you have that gift already, or ask God for it. It doesn't have to be tongues. I was quite blessed in my readings this morning that 1 Corinthians 12 came up. And Gideon will vouch for this if he's done his readings. He has, yeah. 1 Corinthians 12, which is a great chapter for this passage. But it says right at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, it says here, do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? And the implication there is not all of us do. So if you don't speak with tongues, you don't need to be condemned about it. God might want to give you tongues. He wants to give you gifts, though. He wants you to receive miraculous gifts from him. But I have to say, I can't see why God would deprive any of us of tongues, because it's such a wonderful gift. So just push through, just like William Seymour did. Now, just to finish his story, and of course, there's this incredible verse just to remind you, do not quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. So, so important. This is part of our DNA, really, this verse as a church. Do not quench the Spirit. One of our elders wrote a book entitled Quench Not the Spirit. We mustn't stop the Spirit moving among us. You know, if God suddenly started doing something here, I might have to get out of the way just so that we receive from him. And we need so much more of that in our services. But after Seymour got that breakthrough in tongues, he led a non-stop revival down the road from the cottage, because the cottage floor collapsed because too many people were flooding that cottage out. And 312 Azusa Street was the location. And they had meetings in the morning, they had meetings in the afternoon, they had meetings in the evening. Every single day for 3 years. And upstairs, they kept all the wheelchairs, the crutches, the walking sticks that people didn't need anymore because they were getting healed. And another amazing thing about that revival is that it was completely cosmopolitan. This was back in 1906 to 9, but there were blacks, whites, yellows, every colour, every nationality meeting there. I think one of the reasons it got closed down in the end was because of the resistance because of the racism that was stopping everyone meeting together. But William Seymour was a black pastor, hallelujah, who led. He used to sit with his head in a box, in a crate. He didn't want to get in the way of what God was doing. He'd just sit there. He wouldn't steer the meetings. In that sense, it was a little bit like the Welsh revival, which had only just happened before then, in that Evan Roberts often wouldn't do anything. There was just the presence of God was moving so powerfully. So waiting. Let's come back to waiting. This verse here, Psalm 130, I've just been really getting into this psalm. And look what it says here. You probably know it well. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. A watchman, of course, is, I've got a nice definition here, this is on top of my head, is a military or civil security person who had the responsibility to protect ancient towns or military installations from surprise attack or civil disasters. So they had to be there. That was their job. They were paid to be watching. And why are they waiting for the morning? Any thoughts? Why would they be waiting for the morning? What's so important about the morning? Well, it's the end of their watch. So they can go off watch. It's like waiting for the end of the school day if you're at school, whether you're a teacher or a student, I might add. It's like waiting for your holiday to start. It's something good. And that's what we're waiting for God, because it's something good. It's something exciting to wait for him. We don't need to be fearful about God's presence. It's our soul that waits, isn't it? And I know this waiting sounds a bit boring, sounds a bit dull, but actually you can do stuff while you're waiting. I thought it was interesting that in Acts 1, while the disciples were all waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, they actually appoint a new disciple. So they transact business, they do stuff, you know. Waiting doesn't have to be completely passive. In a sense, you guys here are all kind of waiting now as you're listening to me, but you're not passive, or at least if you are passive, then you're not going to gain from what we're doing today. So if you're feeling passive, do something to heckle me or something, you know, change your posture or something. But what does it look like to wait? So part of waiting is, how do we wait? Are we waiting waiting for a bus, and you're looking at your watch and you're thinking, no. It's way past its time, and you think, actually, the bus isn't going to come. And your expectation just evaporates, and you're right, I'm going to need another way of getting wherever I'm supposed to be going now. But that's not how we are supposed to wait for God, because we know God is going to come. Yeah, the bus might not turn up, but we know God is going to turn up. And part of the Hebrew word, I didn't realize this until I was looking into it, is to hope. It's the same word. It's to hope. A secure hope, enduring patiently in confident hope that God will decisively act for the salvation of his people. It says that there will come a time when all that God has promised will be realized and fulfilled. we can get down, can't we? We can look around at church, we can look around at this country, and we can think, where is God? Where He's not moving, but actually God will realize all. And other people in the past have sown and they've sacrificed. Now is our turn to prepare. It's our turn to wait and to see God moving. How many of you struggle? Supposing God says to you, look, I want you to spend some time with me. And you get yourself aside, you clear the diary, and you sit there. And you say, okay, God, I'm here for you. And then your mind starts wandering. Have any of you ever found this? And you start doing something else. You think, oh, I'll just text so-and-so, or I'll just send an email, or, oh, I haven't put the washing on. It's just all sorts of things come into your head. It's the devil sometimes. And sometimes it's our own impatience, isn't it? Because we just still ourselves, don't we? But we just need to lift our eyes up and look up and let God be God. You know, sometimes even our routine can get in the way of waiting for God. So we might think, oh, I'll just pray for all these people. And actually God say, no, don't pray. Just wait. Don't worry about so-and-so. Just wait for me. Just spend that time waiting. Even reading the Bible, sometimes God says, no, close the Bible and just wait on me. So a couple of things, and I really like these because hopefully this will encourage you if you're thinking, oh, that's really tough, Ben, I can't do any of that. There are ways of waiting that you probably didn't realize. And one of them is serving. Okay, serving is a form of waiting. Lots of us are great at serving and it helps to prepare for God's presence. It's my thing falling asleep. Oh, I've gone too far. That's what's happened. Sorry. Wow, there we are. That's the one. Psalm 123, verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. So I love, there's a lot in here, but I'll just unpack the brief bit where it says you've got a servant looking, always looking at their master. And as soon as they want something, you're there and you do it. That's the heart of excellence, isn't it, in service, you know, whatever that looks like. Obviously, it's slightly different nowadays. Most of us don't have that kind of servant relationship with someone. But it might be our employer, might be our children, you know, a mum with a baby. They've got to be very attentive, haven't they, to their... And you're serving when you're doing that. And that is a form of loving, and it's a form of obedience. But also, we do that with God as well. We say, God, what are you saying to me? All sorts of daily tasks. We might be cleaning the house. We might be gardening. We might be shopping. We might be working. It's all service that pleases God's heart. I just want to encourage you, those of you who don't like your work, where you work, there is the potential you are serving God. So ask God to change your heart in it and help Him to see that actually you're honouring God by your work, if your heart is right on this. I've got a quote here from John Piper, which says, does what I'm feeling or doing have its roots in the contentment of faith or in the anxious insecurity of unbelief? So whatever we're doing, if we're serving, are we feeling anxious about it? Is it making us get all uptight or stressed? If it is, then we're not serving in a way that is pleasing the Lord. And so we need to stop doing whatever it is we're doing or find out why we're getting so stressed about it and say, God, help me in this. Show me what's wrong. And if we're finding that we're content and that we're at peace, then we're making good decisions. And often it's about decisions. So we make a decision and we feel uncertain about it. It's because it's maybe not the right decision. And so we can ask God to help us in the choices that we're making with our time. So many little choices, aren't there? What do I do? Do I do this? Do I do that? Lord, what do you want me to do now? And if we're at peace, then it's fine. And we're serving God. And I just very quickly, I just mentioned Bezalel, who some of us aren't very good at the kind of spiritual waiting on Lord like this. But we'll find that as we're doing stuff, with the Holy Spirit's kind of really speaking to us. And some of us, we're practically skilled. Bezalel is the first guy in the Bible who was actually filled with the Spirit of God. And we'd already had Abraham and Moses and people like this. But it was Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I've filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. And he built the tabernacle, which allowed God's presence to come. So all of us have a part to play in enabling God's presence to come among us as his people. You know, whether Kingsgate Church, whether the body of Christ wider, each of us have a part to play. And for some of us, it will be very different to other people. But we all have that part to play. And Bezalel was incredibly gifted, ridiculously gifted by God. And it's awesome because this was before Pentecost. This was before the Spirit had come. But God poured out his Spirit on Bezalel. I love the way God breaks the rules. God just breaks the rules all the time. And when God's presence comes, the rules will start to be broken. And we need to be okay about that as well. So the next one is I really like this one. And a lot of you will like it as well. Another way of waiting, and it's okay, is resting. Resting. Just doing nothing in particular. It could even be falling asleep. It's not hard work to be in God's presence. A lot of people used to talk and still do about striving, you know, and how Christians strive and they kind of, you know, march up and down, they work up a sweat, they get all kind of, you know, their blood pressure rises. And actually, that's not necessarily what God wants. He might call you to do that at a particular point in intercessory prayer. But generally speaking, if we're in God's presence, we can just rest. And this is the whole of Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Now, I will explain, and some of you will know much better than me, of course, but I will explain what a weaned child is. So it's a baby, ideally, will breastfeed to start with and will be very, very closely connected to the mother, that essential bond, and is completely dependent on the mother. But as the baby starts to move towards solid food and weaning, it's weaned off its mother's milk. And Charles Rari says this, that the child's gone through the troublesome process of weaning and has found contentment. You know how a baby goes, "Mah!" like this, and there's just this cry. Can anyone else do a better baby cry than that? That wasn't very good. Was that good? Okay. So babies, that cry, and it's like insistent, and until the baby's got the milk, it's just going to cry and cry and cry. And it's actually very selfish, isn't it? And it's a mechanism, it's a survival mechanism for a baby. But once the baby is weaned, there's a difference about the child, and the child is just content in the presence of the mother, still needs his or her mother, but is content there. And that's what David's saying. He's like that. He's saying, I'm like a weaned child. I'm just happy to be with you, God. I'm just happy to be in your presence. I'm content. All of us need to experience that sense of being content in God's presence. It's where our life comes from. If we don't get that, it's so difficult to follow God and to be faithful to him. Our theme for the year is a secure hold in God's presence. Artie Kendall once asked this question, do you know for sure, if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? And he asked this question of a former prime minister who happened to be passing because his church, Westminster Chapel, was in London, and this guy was passing while Artie was doing a pilot-like ministry there. And this ex-prime minister looked at Artie Kendall indignantly and with unbelief, and he said to him, you know, do you know for sure if you're going to go to heaven? And he said, well, do you? How can anyone know for sure that they're going to go to heaven? That's what the prime minister said. Well, we can know for sure that we're going to heaven. We can know that absolutely for sure. Yes, sometimes we might get a little bit scared and doubt it. And, you know, as we get older, we start to wonder about that. But we ask God for assurance. And if you haven't got assurance of heaven, ask God to give you assurance. But I want to ask a second question. Do you know what it's like to be in God's presence like that weaned child? Do you know that experience of having a secure hold in God's presence, that you know that you are loved unconditionally, without any, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what you say, for the rest of your life, you are completely loved. You can never break it, you can never smash it, you can never damage it. You are completely loved, you're completely saved, and you're completely in God's purposes for you. Experiencing his hug, experiencing his agape love. And some of us might have had that in the past, and we think, actually, it's been a long time. since I experienced Father's love like that. Do you know how to get back into it? What I'm saying this morning, what I feel God saying is wait. Wait in his presence to get back into that presence of God. I'm going to read this quote from, I'm nearing the end now, but read this quote from George Swinnock. He says this, not for a day or week or month or year or age, but forever and ever. Not 1,000 years or 1,000 generations or millions and millions of generations, but forever and ever. Not for as many millions of ages as there are stars in heaven, drops in the sea, creatures great and small in both worlds, but forever. Your, listen to this, your immortal soul, because each of us are immortal, has an immortal God, an immortal good. You shall ever be with this incomparable Lord. Comfort your soul in the midst of all the persecutions and afflictions that befall you in this world. You will ever be with Jesus. We will ever be with him. So when we wait, we're going to experience more of God's manifest presence. We need it. And I was really thrilled to find this verse, Isaiah 64:4. Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for him. Yeah? God's not necessarily going to move. We tell God to move. He's not necessarily going to move. But we wait for God, and he will move. I just want to read what we read at the start again. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all, get that word? All filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all in one accord. So they were all completely in agreement about this thing. And they'd been there for 10 days together. They'd spent a lot of time together. And they were in one place. So something about the manifest presence of God, about us being together, we experience God's presence. You know, there's stuff that I want us to do and that we want to do as a church to help us move more into God's manifest presence. And so love all of you to buy into it and to get involved in it, because it won't necessarily always be on a Sunday morning. Yes, definitely on a Sunday morning, but other times as well. They were there for 10 days nonstop. I was reading yesterday, there's an amazing book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala, and if I've pronounced his name correctly, and Brooklyn Church in New York. Is it New York? I think it is. And he was saying that these guys came to him and said, look, Jim, we want to pray for you guys. We want to just keep praying all the time. And he said, I know we're having prayer meetings every day, he said, but we want to be praying while you're preaching. We want to be praying during the services. And so they set up this prayer meeting in a different room. And they had about 20 people, sometimes 40 people, every time they had a service on, praying in another room for God to break through. And he said sometimes he left, you know, in an evening service, he'd leave the church at 10:30, and the intercessors, they'd still be praying. They'd still be praying for God's presence to come. And there's some awesome testimonies in that book I don't have time to go into. But just understanding what it means to be in the presence of God. And the thing is, this 10-day prayer meeting, they didn't know how long they had to wait for. Jesus said, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Tarry. Love that word, tarry. Just wait. Until you are endued with power from on high. And another verse, very similar, John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus is a bit of a tease, isn't he? He doesn't tell us how long we're going to have to wait. But what I'm encouraged by, well, it depends on your perspective really, but 10 days isn't long, is it? It wasn't a long time when you're with your brothers and sisters and when you're in the presence of God. It's not a long time to wait, and God came. Just imagine if they'd have said, oh, I'm chucking in the towel after 5 days. Would Pentecost have come? If Seymour had decided, look, I'm giving up on praying through for tongues. I'm just going to go home. Maybe it's just not my gift anymore. Not my gift. Maybe the Azusa Street revival wouldn't have happened. You know, so what is God calling each of us to do, to be obedient? We have to hear from him what our kind of messages, what God is telling us to do. But it won't be long, and we won't wait in vain either, because God is going to come. I just want us to pray as we close. Hallelujah. Let's just close our eyes, and we're going to go back into sun worship fairly soon. But I just want to pray. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, thank you, Lord. I just pray that you'll come upon us now by your Holy Spirit. Lord God, we thank you. It's not about our words, Lord. It's not about our efforts. Because you've done it all, Jesus. You've done it all. All we have to do is receive. Lord, if there is anyone who here now has not received, Lord, has not received that assurance that they're going to heaven, Father, who want to know that they're saved, who want to know their sins are forgiven, that there is no more shame, there is no more guilt, there is no more condemnation, that we can have a permanent relationship with you, our loving Father. You made us, you created us, and you've redeemed us. Lord, I just ask that you'd help us to receive you this morning. Just receive him. Just say, I'm yours. Please be my Saviour. Please come into my heart. And thank you, Jesus. We just ask this morning, Lord, that you break up our fallow ground. For those who feel, oh, it's been a long time since I've experienced waves and waves of your love over me. I want to experience what Seymour experienced, where divine love just melted my heart. I just want to experience that. Lord, God, we just ask that you would be gracious and pour out your love on us now. Thank you, Jesus. Give us a hunger for your presence, Lord. Help us to realize there's bread in your presence, Lord. There's food in your presence, Lord. There's life in your presence. There's healing in your presence, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that we don't glory in our own efforts, Lord, but we glory in you. We know you, Lord Jesus. We know who you are. Father, just increase our understanding of you, Lord. Help us to wait, Father. Lord, I don't pray this lightly, Lord, but I pray it for myself, that you would discipline me, Lord, to enable me to be still and to wait and to rest for you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't keep us waiting long, but you come and you change us. And you change this world because of us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Pour out your spirit now on your people, we pray, Lord. Let's each of us just start to pray if we can, either quietly or out loud, pray in tongues. Just say, come, Lord Jesus. You can pray the Lord's Prayer. You can pray anything that comes into your head to pray. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me. I am yours. Save me. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Just pray out now. Let's just pray all together if we can. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Some people, you might need to reach your arms out. You might need to stand. You might need to put something down, whatever you need to do. Thank you, Jesus. We're here for you, God. We're here for you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, God. We ask for a fresh outpouring. A fresh outpouring this morning, Lord. A fresh outpouring on each of your children, Lord, this morning, God. Lord Jesus, hallelujah. We need you, Lord. We need you, God. We need you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Pour out your spirit on us now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I just want to say, even as we're just still reaching out to him, that apparently there's this 17-second syndrome where you say, right, let's all pray, and let's all pray in tongues. And apparently, it normally only lasts for 17 seconds, would you believe? Well, I don't know how long that was just then, but I think we can go for a bit longer than that, I'm sure. So, but thank you so much for listening so well.